Next time you encounter someone who is acting foolishly, give this a try.
If you have to say something, make sure that what you say doesn't sink to the level of making you like the person you're trying to correct. It's not your responsibility to fix them. It's not your responsibility to convince them. But maybe you can say a little something that then God might use in their life as they think about it. And I really think that this is something that we could work on a lot more. When somebody has a question, answering it with another question. When someone says something foolish, just maybe saying something that might make them think, but that won't welcome a battle.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands and the instrument I play. Wake up my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
Have you ever tried to change a fool or enter into an argument with him? How'd that go for you? Trying to change another person is a futile endeavor, but we can focus on our own lives. Allow the Lord to work on us to change us into the person He wants us to be. That's what this series, Smarter Living, is designed to do. Welcome to The Balanced Word. Pastor Dave Rolfe is highlighting various topics raised in the Proverbs, and today we gain a valuable lesson on dealing with people who fall into the foolish category.
If you're the type of person who's always trying to control other people in your life, you might as well just get a sign and hang it around your head that says, I am an idiot. Because that's what foolishness does. That's what it is. Now turn over to chapter 26, verses 4 and 5. And these are verses that people are kind of familiar with because it sounds like they're contradictory. Because in verse 4, he says, don't answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Now, there are people who say, oh, there are contradictions in the Bible. It says, don't answer a fool according to his folly, and it says, answer a fool according to his folly. Which one is it? Well, it's not a contradiction, at least not an unintentional one, because the verses are listed right after each other. What Solomon's dealing with is that sometimes dealing with foolish people is tricky. Sometimes it's not just as simple as saying don't have anything to do with foolish people. Now the first part's pretty easy to understand. Don't answer a fool according to their folly, lest you become like them. See, you can't fix somebody else's foolishness, but you can catch it. You know, if you get drawn into a conversation with a foolish person, with someone who really isn't open and willing to listen, you'll find yourself saying things that you would have never said. It's like, yeah, stupid is contagious in some ways. And how many times have you experienced this? And every once in a while, especially on social media, this will happen. It happened to me, I think it was yesterday. Somebody said something on Facebook, like just this general thing, that I looked at it and I go, that is the stupidest thing I have ever heard in my life. And then I'm thinking, God, you know, people are going to be hurt by this. People are going to be... And so, but I'm like, wait, don't answer a fool according to his folly. Just let it go. But instead, I just wrote, wow, that's weird. So then, boom, this long thing at me. So then I do a long thing, and then then I'm like, what am I doing? I'm acting like this guy when I should have just let it go. He's got like six people that read his posts anyway, and they all realize who he is. But it's so easy to get yanked into that. It's so easy to be pulled into it. So realize the danger of, you know, getting into it with someone who's being foolish and that turning you into foolish as well. So, what does verse 5 mean? Answer a fool in accordance to their foolishness because, you know, lest they be wise in their own eyes. Sometimes being silent is the best approach. Jesus is a great example of this. When he was taken before the authorities to be tried. They had, you know, two witnesses that they paid to come and say things about him that weren't true. Jesus didn't respond. It was his chance to respond, and it says he didn't even say a word, like Isaiah had prophesied in Isaiah 53. Like a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. So that certainly, hey, I'm not going to get into a he said, she said with you. But there were other times when Jesus was being baited, and he felt like it was important for him to say something. You know, perhaps just for the benefit of people who were listening, perhaps for the benefit of the foolish people who were talking to him. For instance, one time the Jewish leaders came to Jesus and they said, "So, who gave you the authority to do what you do? Does your authority come from heaven or does your authority come from the earth?" See, it was a trick question. He was there at the temple and they were wanting him to either say, "I come from heaven," which would then allow them to attack him for claiming to be God. Or if he said, "Hey, I'm just a guy," then they could attack him for, you know, not having heavenly authority. See, the Jewish leaders would say, "We have heavenly authority and earthly authority. Which do you have? You really don't have either." So they asked him that question and said, "Come on, answer." And he said, "Well, tell you what, you answer a question for me. John the Baptist, remember him?" "Yeah." He says, "Was he from God, doing the work of God, or was he just a man?" And they were trapped. And the reason wouldn't seem like that complicated of a statement, except for them. See, if they said that John the Baptist is a godly man, then everyone there remembers, wait, John the Baptist is the one who said that I'm not even worthy to tie Jesus' shoelaces. This is the Messiah. This is the one that I've been telling you about to come into the world to save the world. So they can't say John the Baptist is from God. But they can't say that he's from man either. Because as it says there in Matthew 21, the people really loved John the Baptist. After he died, he was more popular even than when he was alive. It's like, wow, what a great prophet. So either they get the people mad at them for putting down John, or they look stupid for putting up John and therefore, by extension, putting Jesus in a better light. So it said they just looked and went, they walked away. Now that's a great way to handle somebody who's asking a stupid question. Not by answering with a stupid answer, but by answering with an answer that really makes you think and that doesn't play into their desire to fight. See, Jesus could have answered to them, "My authority is from God." "Well, then what are you saying?" He could have said, "Look, watch this. Let me melt one of you. Poof." It's like, oh, yeah. But they wanted that kind of a battle. They would have then said, "Oh, he's using the power of demons," or whatever. So he just answers a question with a question. Sometimes that's a great way to handle it. Sometimes, you know, there were other times when people would come to Jesus. One time they came to him and said, "So, Master, we know that you're a, you know, patriotic guy and a great teacher from God. And so what do you think? Should people who follow you pay taxes?" That's kind of tricky. A lot of the people that followed Jesus were people who were really rebelling against the Roman Empire, would like God's people to be free from Rome. And so for him to be up there, you know, saying, "You should pay your taxes, you know, be a patriotic Roman citizen," they knew that that would have hurt his standing with the people. But at the same time, the Roman government was there listening, and if he is a tax protester, if he says, "Don't pay your taxes," then he's in trouble. So they baited him with this question, and his response was, "Do you got a coin?" And so they pulled out a coin, and he said, "Whose face is on it?" They said, "Caesar's." He said, "Give to Caesar what's Caesar's, and give to God what's God's." And they were like, shoot. But Jesus, it's one thing that I think in the modern apologetics, that we could learn a lot from Jesus in this. instead of figuring out how to argue with people, it'd be really good if we just knew how to ask a question that would make people go, that's a good question. I'll have to think about that for a while. Jesus did that constantly, and it's such an appropriate response to a foolish question. It's such an appropriate response to a fool who's trying to bait you and drag you into a discussion. Sometimes I think, you know, people are, you know, come and tell me that, oh, you know, how bad their kids are, how bad their spouse is, or, you know, my life is just miserable, and I got all this stuff going on and everything. And I go, okay, I hear you. So is what you're saying now really helping? You know, is that, how's that working for you? Is your relationship improving? Do you really want to have a relationship with your kids, or do you want to be right and have them be wrong? Just something simple like that makes people go, wow, I have to think about it. And sometimes it's a way that they can begin to go through their own processes to say, do I sound like that? Yeah, I don't want to be that way. I don't want to be that guy. Jesus so often said things that didn't make a lot of sense to the people who were there. Not because, you know, he didn't know how to express it in a better way, but because Jesus was somebody who wanted people to think for themselves. And so, for instance, one time he said to all, he had a pretty good sized following at the time, and he said, hey, what you need to do to be with me, you need to eat my body and drink my blood. He didn't explain, he didn't go, and what I'm talking about is the communion. Once I die, my body is broken, my blood is shed. I'm going to introduce this this thing that we're going to do today in participating in the Lord's Supper. He didn't do any of that. He just said it. And most of the people left. And a handful of disciples stuck around just because they said, we don't have any place else to go. Jesus didn't feel necessary to convince anyone of anything, because he realized you can't change somebody else for them. They're going to have to decide to change themselves. And while they are immersed in whatever it is that motivates them, for you to try to talk them out of it, it just doesn't work. It's why if you train children the way you train an animal, it doesn't work. You can train an animal and make them do, you know, you can make your dog pray when you say pray. Praise the Lord, Fido. You know, but is that really what you want from your kids? You know, that level of a relationship? Child rearing and education is a task of leading people to where they are able to make decisions for themselves, that they can make choices and deal with their own consequences, and that's what it is to become wise. But so often, we don't even think about that. We just think, okay, I'm going to make you do this because I said so. And you end up becoming like them. I mean, I remember when I was at Calvary, there would be kids who would get in trouble at school for cussing. And so their parents would come in to meet with them, and they're cussing them out for cussing. I'm like, you realize what this is? You're acting like what you say you don't want them to act like? I remember one time, Pastor Chuck, on a Monday night, he was teaching, and afterwards people would come up and talk to him. And a guy came up, and he goes, and this guy had been around Calvary for a long time, he goes, Chuck, tell me the truth. Tonight, were you in the flesh, or were you in the spirit? And Chuck said, I was in the spirit. Chuck, tell the truth. Were you in the flesh, or were you in the spirit? And Chuck looked at him, and he called him by name, and he said, hey, who's the accuser of the brethren? And the guy's like, And he goes, who will bring a charge against God's elect? And I've used it many times since then. It works really well. But the guy just turned around and walked off. I never saw him again at church. He could have argued, but instead sometimes just saying something subtle, something that's not saying you're wrong, I'm right, not defending myself, not accusing you, not getting dragged into a fight, but just saying, you know, here's something I can say that if you don't get it, you don't get it. That's okay. Either way, we're done. And so I think that's kind of what Solomon has in mind. I mean, Solomon was really famous for being so wise. And you remember the time when he was young, people were starting to see how wise he was. And there were two women, and they each had babies, and one of the babies died. So the woman whose baby died claimed the other baby was hers and said, "That's your baby who died." So they're fighting over one baby, and they came before Solomon. And they're like, this is before DNA evidence. And it's like, Solomon just, instead of saying, you know, okay, make your case for why this is your baby. Let's see which one of you looks like the baby or whatever. Get into all of that. He just said, okay, just cut the baby in half. You can each have half. And the mother, who that wasn't her kid, said, sounds fair. And the other one was like, no, give the baby to her. Give the baby to her. I don't want the baby to be hurt. He says, okay, that's the real mom, gave the baby. And so Solomon understood, sometimes it's just not worth saying anything. But if you have to say something, make sure that what you say doesn't sink to the level of making you like the person you're trying to correct. It's not your responsibility to fix them. It's not your responsibility to convince them. But maybe you can say a little something that then God might use in their life as they think about it. And I really think that this is something that we could work on a lot more. When somebody has a question, answering it with another question. When someone says something foolish, just maybe saying something that might make them think, but that won't welcome a battle. Now, turn over to chapter 27, the last verse we're going to look at, in verse 22. And this is kind of the bottom line of this whole discussion. Proverbs 27, 22. Though you grind a fool in a mortar with a pestle, along with crushed grain, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. You can take a fool and smash him and grind him and twist him and mix him up, and he's still a fool. Basically, my paraphrase of this is, and it's what I told them to put the title of this message as, you can't fix stupid. So understand that. No, you cannot do that. Now, there's one exception. You can fix stupid for the person who's looking at you in the mirror. You can fix stupid in yourself, because if you submit yourself to God, you look at what His Word says, you allow His Holy Spirit to work inside of you, the amazing thing is you can go, I'm not doing the stupid things that I used to do. I'm actually growing. But no one else can make you do that. I can't. As a pastor, it's kind of frustrating because every week we're looking at something about, you know, and I put foolishness this week because of April Fool's Day being a couple days ago. But I usually have some method to my madness. But we're going through Proverbs, and we're seeing that it says, look, if you go into debt, you're stupid. If you save money, you're smart. If you're generous to God, you're smart. If you don't give to God, you're an idiot. If you're mean to the people in your life, you're an idiot. If you're nice to the people in your life, that's living smarter. If you discipline your life, that's smart. If you live a sloppy, undisciplined life, that's stupid. You know, and I keep thinking, oh man, this stuff is so good. And people tell me after, wow, that was great, or I really needed that. But it gets frustrating when there's so many people that I know who are like, did you even hear that? Did you even read that passage? You are like, I'll talk to people and go, you are the illustration of what you heard me speak on 3 weeks ago, and you're still doing it. See, it becomes frustrating because the truth is I can't fix anyone else. The great news is I'm as stupid as anybody, and I can, by the Spirit of God, His Word, allowing myself, humbling myself, I actually can see some of the stupid in my life fixed. And that's really what the Christian life is all about. And that's what God desires for each one of us. It is a full-time job to sniff out the stupid in you and deal with that. And you really don't have the extra time and energy and effort to fix anybody else, and you can't fix them. It just won't work. Some people have been married for 70 years, and they're still trying to fix each other. I remember Chuck and Kay on their 50th anniversary. I was talking to them in their office, and I go, well, what's the secret to being married for 50 years? What do you know about marriage? And Chuck said, well, for about the first 40 years, it was really miserable. And he said, then we quit trying to change each other, and it's been really great. How long does it take for us to learn that about the people in our lives? I can't fix you, but I can certainly take responsibility to try to fix what's going on in my life. If I'm trying to fix you, I'm going to be frustrated. I'm going to get angry. I'm going to start reacting in a foolish way. But if I'm working on me, maybe somebody will look at me and go, I ought to try that. That's good. As he makes it clear here, you take a fool and you grind him and you squish him and you tear him up, they're still going to be a fool. That's why, by the way, no matter how many trials you go through in your life, it still won't squeeze the stupid out of you. You think that. You look at somebody's life, and everything bad is happening in their life because they've made horrible decisions their entire life. And you think, well, at least now, when they are on the mat at the count of nine, oh, hopefully this is going to help them to wake up and change. Not usually. They always find out there's another. You can fall off the mat, out of the ring, to a lower place. That's life. So if we are focused on seeing other people change, that is just not going to happen. But guess what? When I look in the mirror, I am looking at a lifetime of stupid that I need to work on. And that's what Solomon would always challenge us to. Don't look at smarter living as being for other people. Look at it as being for you. That's the opportunity that we have. That's why he gives us this stuff, so that we can begin to reflect ourselves and to start living our lives in a way that gives us the kind of results that we say we desire.
We're receiving God's wisdom from the Proverbs right here on The Balanced Word with Pastor Dave Roth. It's part of a series called Smarter Living. And you can request a CD copy by calling 949-362-7475. I should also mention this entire series is available on a USB for a donation of $10 or more. You'll receive all 51 messages in the series that'll lead you to smarter living as you hear and learn to live by God's wisdom from the Proverbs. So call us at 949-362-7475 and ask for the Smarter Living Thumb Drive. Our programs are also available online at thebalancedword.com. Thank you for your support of the Balanced Word Radio Ministry. It allows us to bring Pastor Dave's teachings to stations like this one all across the nation. Donations can be made at thebalancedword.com. Dave Rolfe is the pastor of Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo. You can hear him teach on a Sunday morning at any one of these three times, 8, 9:45, and 11:30. Visit ccpacifichills.org for more information or to live stream. Check out Pastor Dave's one-minute messages, a great way to start the day. You can listen to them at thebalancedword.com or watch them on Instagram or Facebook by following CC Pacific Hills. Now to lead us in prayer, here again is Pastor Dave.
Let's pray. Lord, I'm just amazed at how patient you are with us. And that when we're living stupid lives, you don't just constantly hound us. You don't just try to squeeze us and force us. But the moment we decide that we want to address our own foolishness, you meet us there with the truth of your word, with the presence of your spirit, and amazingly, we can begin to see healing in the stupid areas of our lives. Help us to focus on that. Give us wisdom in knowing how to avoid foolish people, how to not get in fights with them, how to not try to convince them of anything. Help us to pray for them and to stay out of the picture, allowing you to do whatever it is that you can do in their lives. I'm just blown away by the fact that you're God, you made us, and yet even you don't fix stupid until someone asks and participates. I thank you that you do respect our right to be stupid, but that you always have hope when we decide to humble ourselves and wake up and begin to submit to you and start to bring an order to our lives. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
When was the last time you got angry? We've all experienced this very common emotion, but how do you deal with it and manage it? We'll talk about this next time on The Balanced Word when Dave Rolfe's series Smarter Living continues. This program is brought to you by Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel.
Wake up, my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands and the instrument I play.